Scripture reading this morning is taken from Isaiah 40 and reading verses 1 to 11. Comfort, yes, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this passage in Isaiah 40 forms a great shift from misery to hope. From the way that the Israelites were to the wanderings away from God that they engaged in, such that even their worship was obnoxious before God. I mean, that's the way Isaiah 1 begins. That their worship, God cannot stand. There is no meaning to it. There's no genuineness to it. They don't do it with their hearts. They just go through the motions. They'd wandered away from God. That's where they were. And the God that had delivered them from the land of Egypt, God that had put them on the map, as it were, God that had blessed them so abundantly by taking them into the promised land, they turned their backs upon him. As I said, outwardly, they were doing the things that were required by the law. But there was no heart in it. Absolutely not. And God looks at that. And God is not content with that. God doesn't allow that to continue and not address it. Absolutely not. And so God, in his love, brings the covenant curses upon God's people to alert them to the fact that everything isn't correct. Everything isn't rosy in their relationship with God. So that they would be shaken out of their malaise, as it were. This dead religion that they were exercising, that had no meaning, had no purpose, didn't do it them any good, but they did it anyway, like a lucky charm. If we just do these things, well, things will go well. Well, no. No. God isn't fooled. And so the nation was divided, as you know, from the northern and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had already gone into exile, already been taken over. And you think that the southern kingdom would take note. I mean, there's two of you, one is disciplined, the other one hopefully takes note of that I shouldn't follow the same path. But that's what they were doing. And so God is warning them that they're also going to go into exile. for 70 years. I mean, that tells you the magnitude of their wanderings, that God is going to subject them to 70 years out of the land that he had given to them. No access to the temple because the temple was destroyed. I mean, what more does God have to do to capture their attention? That's what was going to happen. But all of that, there was a purpose to that. And God doesn't want them to lose sight of that. That God's intention is not to destroy them. Otherwise, it wouldn't take 70 years to destroy them. He could do that very easily, very quickly. The purpose was to turn their hearts towards God. And so this chapter then brings hope to all the sad news that they've received. And out of all of these things, we have these words, comfort, comfort, ye my people. And somebody might say, well, don't do that to them then. If you want to comfort them, don't inflict them that way. But that's the way they're to be brought back. They have to be shaken out of that relationship that they had fallen into, which was abuse of God, an insult to him. As he said, it makes him sick, makes him throw up. When they're worshiping him, never mind when you're living outside and doing all the other things, even at the best, when they're worshiping him, it makes him sick. But the intent of God towards them is to bring them comfort. And so this season that we are embarking upon, many in the world, and unfortunately churches, some churches too, they will go through the motions. They won't see it for what it is. They don't glory in the cross. They don't glory in God sending his son so that we may not perish but have everlasting life. No, they'll go through these things and not really speak about the gospel. Not be a challenge. Certainly not to bring spiritual comfort to those that hear them and see them or attend a worship, perhaps, in their churches. No, God's intention is comfort. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Does that sound like a God that just loves to punish? Takes pleasure in the death of the wicked? No. Now, all that he does in this world, all that he did to Israel and tended them into exile for 70 years, it is an expression of his love and care for them that he wants them to wake up, as it were, and turn away from their sinful lives, pretense lives. Even as we have the corresponding passage I read in Matthew chapter 3, here's John, the very voice that's spoken about here, telling people, preparing people, and here come the Pharisees and the Sadducees that had no heart for God, but they went through the motions. Whitewashed sepulchres, but there was nothing of substance inside. And so he has to warn them. I mean, he didn't send them away. He didn't say, get out of here, I'm not interested in your kind. I mean, that's not what John the Baptist said to them. No, he told them to bring fruit worthy of repentance. Show seriousness of what you're doing. And come and receive this baptism. Now, God wants to bring us comfort. He wants the message of comfort to be proclaimed. And it has to start in the church itself. We can't take that message to the world if we don't grasp it fully. If our children don't grasp it. They ought to grasp it in the way that we live our lives. They ought to grasp it in the way that we worship God. That this is something that we're serious about. They learn from what they see. And so we want to look at this passage, that even though we might have wandered in those paths, that we might have put God on the back burner, as it were, while we enjoy life and do the things that we want, and when we're old and we can't do much, then we'll turn back to Him. I mean, what view must we have of God to think that we can get away with that? I mean, God is not fooled. God is not mocked. If we do that, there's a vain hope. A vain hope. Knowing all the things that He does in our lives, whatever mess we've made spiritually, God's response and desire is that you be comforted. And I trust that this season and the preparation for it in these passages that we're looking at will indeed bring comfort to you. Habakkuk said a very amazing thing, you remember. Difficult things were going to happen to God's people. That's what Habakkuk was talking about. Difficult, and that shocked him, by the way. But nevertheless, how were people to go through that? As he said, the just shall live by faith. When we have faith in God, even the difficult times, we are able to get through them without accusing God, without rejecting Him, but continue looking to Him, because we know that His desire is to comfort us. And so there we have then this command that's given, this motive. The message opens with hope. And the repetition of that word, comfort. Yes, comfort my people. I mean, it's an underlining of it. This is important. This is what I want. Don't forget to mention it. Don't forget to impress it upon the hearers. This is my message for sending you. I want you to bring comfort to my people. Because they've been in exile for 70 years. And the devil, no doubt, has done his best to interpret that to mean that God has forsaken you. All the promises to Abraham, or even going further back to Adam and Eve, and to Abraham and the covenants through Moses and everything that he had done, all of them was a waste of time. Because here you sit in the Babylonian exile, and the land is gone, the temple is gone, He's done with you. He's washed His hands upon you. That's what the devil was trying to get the Israelites to think about. So they would just join the other nations of the world. And the cause of the gospel and God's redemptive plan would be left in ashes. No, that's the message that God wants to overturn. Even though they're in that difficult place, He wants to shine a light into that doom and gloom, as we looked at last week. And this is a light. God is bringing to us comfort. That's what it's about. And our catechism is wonderfully reflects that, right? Because it puts it in those same words, doesn't it? What is your only comfort in life and in death? That's this comfort. It's not just changing a few things in your life and, oh, now I'm comfortable. No, no. It's a comfort for life and death. And so the messenger had to speak lovingly, tenderly. Yes, they're noxious people. Yes, they've done terrible things. Yes, they've turned their backs upon God. But I want you to speak to them tenderly. I want you to bring a message of comfort to them, not of judgment. Not of judgment. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came into the world, He said, I've not come to judge the world. I mean, I have every right to do that. But my intention of coming into the world isn't to bring that judgment. No, not at all. Rather, I come to bring them salvation. I've come to bring them comfort. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He has every right to say that we're sinners and we deserve his judgment. But no, he says, come to me, and I will give you rest. The elder brother would never have delivered that message. He wouldn't have delivered it to his brother. He wanted nothing to do with it. Let him remain in exile, as it were. Don't let him into your house. He doesn't deserve it, as opposed to me that does. No, he couldn't bring that message. He would refuse to bring that message. But you and I have to bring that message. And we have to bring it to those that have sinned against God, those that have made a total mess of their life. We ought not to discard them. We ought not to say, well, there's no point going to them. They deserve what the misery that they have. No, we go to everyone, as Jesus did on the cross, to the thief. And he received comfort that today he would be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. People of God, Christians have to be careful that we don't get so engrossed in life and the challenges and the difficulties and all the arguments that go on that we start speaking like the world speaks to each other when they disagree, with words of hatred. And we can get easily put into that camp. The church is in this camp. No. No, the church needs to have a voice of its own. It must not be surrendered to some movement. Because we have a message that they can never bring. We have a message of comfort. And the means of that, Jerusalem is mentioned as a city of God, representing the nation of God, or we might say the church of God, God's people. The comfort is given to them. God will dwell with them. From there, the gospel will go forth. This applies not just preaching, not just bringing the gospel, but you have to bring it with all of your heart. You can't coldly speak about the gospel and tell the details about the gospel, but there's no passion in you, there's no love for that person, no tenderness towards them. I mean, that's not the way we would bring the gospel to our children, would we? And we had children that were going off on their own way, made a mess of their lives, living in sin, drunk, taking drugs. When you go to them, if there's no love there, if we just come coldly and say, oh, you can go to this place, get that sorted out, you can go to this, but there's no passion in your voice, and you come to it with all of your heart, then that's not going to be the message that God wants you to bring. I mean, our hearts are breaking when we talk to our children in that situation. They're breaking. They don't deserve any love from you, but you can't help that love to come out. That's the way that God wants us to bring this message of comfort to those around us, as though they are your brothers and sisters, they're your children, they're your grandchildren. If we don't have that spirit in bringing the gospel, then we ought not to be bringing it at all. Then just keep silent, because you're doing more damage doing it the other way. No, comfort. Comfort ye, my people. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city that had been destroyed, the temple that had been destroyed. But you're bringing a message of hope. not of judgment. Now there must be an earnest desire that you have. As Paul speaks about, that what we know about people and we know about the judgment of God, it constrains us to bring the gospel. It constrains it. We can't help but do it. As you would with your own children. The pastors that have come to you and say, you know, you ought to go and visit your children. You ought to go and help them. You ought to come alongside them and speak to them. I mean, if the pastor has to do it and you're not willing to do it yourself, there's no point. No point. You're not a fit vessel for that message. But when your heart is aching for them, and when you shed tears for them, when they're not around, when you toss and turn in your bed because you're worried for the eternal well-being of your children, then you're ready. Then you're a fit vessel to bring that comfort of God to them, pleading with them that they not face that judgment, but rather that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gospel presentations to people ought not to be motivated by, oh, we want our church to be full. Oh, we want those empty seats to be full. Oh, we want more people contributing to the budget. It has nothing to do with that. Absolutely nothing to do with that. We do it because of their souls. Their souls. And what is the message that we're going to bring to them? What it says, does it? That her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from her hands double for all her sins. Her warfare is ended. So what is that? Well, the way that we live and the way that we act, we are at enmity with God. That's what we are. We're at enmity with God. Even though he's our creator, we've turned our backs upon him. And in fact, we actively engage in pushing him away. We don't want him interfering with our life. And his laws that he's given, we break them. They don't serve our purposes. I mean, they do, if we would think about it. But in our minds, they don't, because we want to go down a sinful path. And so there's this enmity, this wall of separation between us and God, as there was in the Garden of Eden, as they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. They couldn't get back in. There was a separation. And it was an adversarial separation. They were under the judgment of God, rejected. And of course, Deuteronomy 28 speaks about that in terms of even when we're in the covenant, that there comes tense moments in our lives where God has to bring upon us, as he did the Israelites, bring upon them covenantal curses. Just to shake them out of their malaise to understand exactly what their relationship with God was, that it wasn't well. It wasn't well. Just like it wasn't well with the Egyptians when God brought the curses upon them in terms of the plagues. Well, they're coming on God's people now. What a painful time that was. But what wonderful news was this. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended. The exile is going to come to an end. This time of discipline is going to come to an end. It wasn't about that I hated you and I couldn't care less about you, no. It was to help you understand, to bring you to your senses. Well, now that is over. That has ended. Because it's achieved its result and end. So now we're not alienated from God. We should be. We were aliens and strangers. But now we're brought near through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, that warfare has ended. We're at peace. We're entering into peace with God. Peace that brings us the right to be called the children of God. As the prodigal said, I don't deserve to be your son. I don't deserve to be in your house. Just make me one of the slaves. But no, God won't have that. Absolutely not. When we have peace with God, it's such a comprehensive peace that we cannot begin to comprehend it. We're given the right to be called the children of God. We're made joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, even in our earthly family, we'd be shouting up and down, wouldn't we? A wayward son comes back and he wants his share of the inheritance. Kids would complain. But with God, no, we become joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And not one word from the Lord Jesus Christ saying, that's not fair. I mean, we can say that's one thing, but joint heirs? Joint heirs with me? Now that's what we have. And when our children come back, as I said, like the prodigal son, the warfare has to end. And when there's repentance, we have to embrace them with our arms like the father did. And there should be no reservation in our love for them. That's the way God is with us. Now her warfare is ended. God is bringing love. And her sin has been paid for. All the sins that they had done, all the sins that we have done, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that message of the gospel has this aspect. Your sins are paid for. Every sin that you have done, every mess that you have created, in your disobedience toward God, has been paid in full. Every single one of those incidents has been brought before the justice of God and has received the due penalty, the judgment of God, and that judgment of God has been paid for. Or we might say, has been suffered. And that was through the Lord Jesus Christ, by his coming, taking on human nature, and being crucified on the cross. It was to accomplish this promise. Your sins have been paid for. We were speaking about that this morning with our youth in their Sunday school. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is so personal. It's your sin. It's the sins that you commit every day. It's the shame that those sins bring. And it's a punishment of God that comes upon those sins that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for you on the cross. How can you look at him on the cross in a cold and detached way? And we don't have faith in him. But when we understand it's my sins that he's suffering and shouting in anguish, it's to pay for my sins. And if that doesn't melt our hearts to love him and to serve him every day of our life, then nothing else will. And there is no validity to us saying that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if that isn't the result. No, our life should be a life that is a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. And that's a reasonable expectation, isn't it? When he's died for you, is it not reasonable that we ought to live for him? And devote all of our effort and mind and strength to doing that? Rather than chasing our dreams and making a name for ourselves. Joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What name are you chasing beyond that? Now, he's given us everything. And then it says, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Let there be no doubt that there is not one sin that is left. There is, anyone can look at the books, as it were, putting it in a financial setting. There is absolutely no hint that anything has been overlooked. Any sin has been overlooked. Or it hasn't been paid for in full. Double for all of our sins. If you owe someone something and you give them double what you owe, the likelihood of them coming back and saying, yeah, you didn't pay me that debt, is laughable, isn't it? So when the devil comes and at us and points out our sins and says, you're not really loved by God because look at you, look at all the things that you've done. Let's understand that. Christ has fully paid for all of my sins, double for all of my sins. You have no leg to stand on. You have no argument to bring, as Romans 8 speaks about. Who is going to lift a finger? Who's going to accuse the elect before God? How can they ever stand a chance? When God gave his only begotten son and he suffered on the cross for all of our sins, how is that prosecution ever going to succeed? It isn't. So those times that you doubt and the devil gets the best of us, think about this verse. God wants to comfort us. And the basis, the foundation of that comfort is what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's this gospel, it's this message that God is eager to proclaim loud to the whole world. And that's what he said, the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the way, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. We don't want anything hindering this message. We don't want it cluttered with health and wealth gospels. We don't want it cluttered with some idea that somebody has of some sort of movement that stands for something. No, we don't want that. We don't want anything diverted from this focus. That this message should have free flow through us to the world. Every obstacle, every hill has to be brought down because it takes time to get over it, traveling. But do we want it brought down? Every valley that we have to go down and come up the other, no, that's going to be brought up. The rough places are going to be made smooth. The crooked places are going to be made straight. Why? Because this message is so important. We don't want anything hindering it. That's the way the apostles preached. They didn't want anything getting in the way. They wanted the people to hear that and hear that loudly and clearly. The apostle Paul, when it came to finance, we talk about budgets, financing, he didn't want anything for the gospel when he went. He didn't want any money coming from unbelievers to him for preaching the gospel because he didn't want them to think that they were buying the gospel. No, absolutely not. Yes, other churches supported him, but he didn't ask for money to the churches that he went, to churches that he planted. Absolutely not. Whereas today it's the opposite way around. How many churches get, I was going to say just filthy rich, but how does that make sense? Why would we do that? It's clouding the message of the gospel. Now, people of God, we have to be very careful that we don't put obstacles in people's way. Whether it's lifting certain doctrines and making them the end-all and be-all of our church, and so people get put off by that. Sometimes I say that. I hope when you think at home about our church, I mean, is there something that sticks out and says, oh yeah, we're for this doctrine, we're for that doctrine, we're for that? No. It should be that we're there to preach the gospel. That's what we want. That's the first and foremost goal that we have. That people hear the gospel. Our children, our youth hear the gospel. And they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that hinders that, all the obstacles that hinder that, we have to get out of them so that they hear that message. And they're not cluttered by all other kinds of activities. Not that they're wrong. I'm not saying that they're wrong. But they ought not to cloud the gospel. They have to hear that first and foremost. So God's glory will be revealed. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's what we want. We want people to hear God himself. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. How will they hear unless they have a preacher? That's how they come to faith. And so we want to encourage that. And so we are given that task. You go and do that. Go and do that. You bring good news. Get up on the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Let's bring attention to him. That's what people need. Bring attention to God. Here's your Creator. Behold your God. What are you doing? What relationship do you have with him? Now, in him is salvation, is everything that we need for life and godliness. And it's so glorious. It's such a glorious message. The redemptive plan of God is so wonderful. That's what we need to focus on. They will hear. And we have to lift up our voice. Why? Because the world is shouting all other kinds of things. That takes them in all other directions. Everything other than coming to God. That's what they're about. And they cloud the issue. They fill up the minds of young people that's the last thing that they think of. And so we have to lift up our voice in the din of this world. That's the way the devil is. Just shouts everyone down. No, but we need to lift up our voice. We need to be heralds that bring that gospel as John the Baptist was. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's an urgency to the gospel because there's no guarantee of our life. And so we want to get that message to them. We want to prepare them. Prepare them for the Savior. Open up your hearts. See that you are nothing apart from him. You're like grass. That's what you are. You're here one day, you're gone another. What's going to happen to you? You're absolutely in a very vulnerable position. And it's guaranteed that you're going to come before the judgment of God and you'll have no response. But here is the comfort of God. He will make you stand. He will dress you in robes of righteousness. He will embrace you in his everlasting arms. But it's only through the Savior. It's only through this gospel. People of God, that's the purpose of you and me. That's the purpose of the church. Let us be true to that. Because that's what the world needs. And the Lord Jesus Christ has provided it in his coming and in his ministry and in his death. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have taken the initiative in regard to our sinful condition. That you have shown us mercy. You have shown us grace that we cannot even begin to comprehend. And that's why we sing about it in the way that we do. Amazing grace. And our Father, then we pray that we would impress that upon our families, upon our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our acquaintances. and indeed the world. And our Father, now we pray that it would prepare their hearts for you to come in and to bring life and comfort beyond words and hope, not only for this life, but for all of eternity. And our Father in heaven, it thrills each and every one of us, no matter what age we're at, that if we believe in you, a great light shines. And it brings hope and comfort and strength. Whatever condition we might be in, it still shines. And so, our Father, we thank you for that. And we pray that you would be pleased to use us to bring that message in terms of our life, in terms of what we say, in the terms of what we do, that we present Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Hear our prayers and bless us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from Red Hymnal number 221.